such a nice way of bringing some Vaishnav drama and culture into the kirtan with an expressiveness which is unique. We are very impressed by you this morning and at other days also.
You're very generous in your blessing into this condition song.
Very nice. We will be a little bit out of the natural order of texts. The reason is that this class is embedded into one of the seminars which takes place, the Art of Spiritual Transformation. So those who attend this seminar will need to be very attentive, because the subject matter is important to really dive deeply into the understanding of the subject this afternoon. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Reading from the third canto, chapter 25, text 33. Please repeat. Jara yati ashu ya osham nigirnam analo yatha jara radyashu ya kosham Namanalo yata jarat jara yat yashuyo yakosham nigirnamanalo yata jara yat yashuya kosham Nam manalo yata. Yes. It's unexpected, huh? Only two lines and mind. Well, the other lines. It's only two, really. It was not a mistake. Zara yati dissolves. Ashu quickly. Ya which
kosham
the subtle body.
Nigyanam
things eaten.
Things eaten.
Analaha fire.
Yata
as. Translation. Bhakti, devotional service, dissolves the subtle body of the living entity without separate effort, just as fire in the stomach digests all that we eat. Purport. Bhakti is in a far higher position than mukti, because a person's endeavor to get liberation from the material encagement is automatically served in devotional service. The example is given here that the fire in the stomach can digest whatever we eat. If the digestive power is sufficient, then whatever we can eat will be digested by the fire in the stomach. Similarly, a devotee does not have to try separately to attain liberation. That very service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead is a process of his liberation, because to engage oneself in the service of the Lord is to liberate oneself from material entanglement. Sri Bilwa Mangala Thakur explained this position very nicely. He said, "If I have unflinching devotion unto the lotus feet of the Supreme Lord, then mukti or liberation serves me as my maidservant." Mukti, the maidservant, is always ready to do whatever I ask. For a devotee, liberation is no problem at all. Liberation takes place without separate endeavor. Bhakti, therefore, is far better than mukti or the impersonalist position. The impersonalists undergo severe penances and austerities to attain mukti, but the bhakta, simply by engaging himself in the bhakti process, especially in chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, immediately develops control over the tongue by engaging it in chanting and accepting the remnants of foodstuff offered to the personality of Godhead. As soon as the tongue is controlled, naturally all other senses are controlled automatically. Sense control is the perfection of the yoga principle, and one's liberation begins immediately as soon as he engages himself in the service of the Lord. It is confirmed by Kapila Dev that bhakti or devotional service is gariyasi, more glorious than city liberation. Namaum Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nithi Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Prachamine Nirvishesha Sunyavadi Tatkatyane Shatarine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasadi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna. The subject which Srila Prabhupada addresses in his purpose is well known to the readers of Srila Prabhupada's books. It is that the coveted goal of the impersonalists, which is liberation from material existence, is automatically attained and superseded by the followers of the bhakti process, because liberation which is the bhakti from material existence entails practical engagement in a rasa, that is a particular relationship with Krishna, which brings so much more taste than just the negation of material existence. An additional point which is coming to this well-known subject is that the process of bhakti affects this liberation by dissolving the subtle body, which is really a subtle covering over the soul, composed of or resting on the ahankara, the ego, which is the resting ground for this whole material phenomena. So this subtle resting ground acts also as a, not at all subtle, but how to express it, as a covering between us and Lord Krishna. The Brahma Vaivarta Purana explains the subtle, compares the subtle ego with a high ranging mountain which stands between the tiny soul and his or her Lord. As long as the mountain of false ego is in between us and the Lord, we cannot perceive him. Now this mountain of ego, like any mountain which we have experience of in this world, is composed of different types of stones. The mountains in this world have sometimes granite and asphalt and other things as composing entities. The mountain of false ego, which is between us and the Lord, has two aspects. Ahamta, self-identification, and mamata, or possessiveness, or mindness. We often refer to this as aham mameti, I and mine. In material life, the concept of I am is totally fixed on the material body, which is gotten by one's karma. I am a German, or an Englishman, and I'm an artist, or an intellectual, or conservative thinker. This goes together with our genetic codexes, these things, the body. And mine, or I have, is fixed on the extensions of the body, wife, children, wealth, property, and so on and so forth. Now by the transformative power of bhakti, and here I believe something new and fascinating enters our discussion this morning. This ego, and also the two aspects of the ego, are expected to be transformed. In fact, you can measure your advancement in the bhakti school. You can see in which classrooms you are coming by seeing if this transformation is effectively taking place. In other words, bhakti is a gradual development where the concept of I am, the body, and I have wife, children in my possession and a nationality, is gradually turned into the thought, I am as a servant of the Lord, like one of his associates, for instance. And when someone becomes a little bit more interested in deeper aspects of bhakti, he is very interested all of a sudden to understand how do the associates of Lord Krishna relate to Lord Krishna in devotional service. And we hear that on an even more advanced state of devotional life, an associate becomes almost like a role model, and one wishes to render service to the Lord in that particular way in which this exemplar, the one's example, in devotional service, serves the Lord. No, one is very much in that concept, I am a servant of the Lord, like one of the associates, and my life really must be engaged in selfless service, because then I'm real, then I'm authentic, then I'm there, so to say. And he also begins to see the Lord as the object of his service, and thinks of him as mine, my master, my friend, my son, my lover. Now, you must know that up to the stage of steady devotional service, it's called nishtha, these concepts are very weak and theoretical. These spiritual concepts are weak, and material concepts are strong. I am an enjoyer and a controller, and so on. But when the devotee comes to the stage of nishtha, these concepts, which have to do with the sense of identity, become very strong. And this means the consciousness becomes pervaded with Krishna consciousness. At ruchi, that is when a devotee blossoms in taste and he very, very much enjoys first the activities of devotional service, but then he really finds pleasure in his Lord, and so on. The heart becomes absorbed and soaked with this Krishna consciousness. That means mundane influences are really minimal. And at Ashakti, the intense mundane influences which have pulled us so long are only there like a faint smell in the background. Oh, I once thought I'm the body. Haribol. Small. At Bhava, spiritual things become, these conceptions become overwhelming, and then at Prema, one has actually lost the relationship with the world, and won totally his relationship to Krishna. Now, this is something which might be still boring for you. Because you think, I am an trying for anatta nivritti, and let us talk something relevant, please. But there is a certain conclusion to us which will enter our sleepy mind like an atom bomb. What the conclusion means is we must give up our false egos if we want to advance. This conclusion is highlighted in a very intense section of the Srimad Bhagavatam when Shukadev Goswami gives his last instructions to Parikshit Maharaj. We can just imagine the situation. Parikshit Maharaj is just about to leave his body, and his guru is giving him instructions. By the way, just to help us enter the subject more, if you ever want to give accompany someone to that last door, yeah, where we really don't want to go, this last door of which seems to be so terrible, the exit of this body. Huh? If you want to help someone, if you have to help him to lose his attachments, you have to remind him of his spiritual practice, for instance, maybe of the times he went to Vrindavan, or if he's a Christian, the times where he felt really close to his Lord. And you have to also help him and say, don't worry about what you leave behind. It's all well taken care of. It will be distributed according to your will. You can now take your mind away from money and worries for the house and so on, and make it free, because now you need to go. A person who is still attached to this world has a very painful and sometimes slow death, and even when he's in the coma, he can't leave. So this is the situation, a very moving situation, where Shukadev Goswami now gives his last instruction to Parikshit Maharaj. And my dear devotees, if you learn these instructions before you are standing before that last gate, that last experience, that exiting, and you are well off, your life will be very nice. Shukadev Goswami speaks about four kinds of annihilation. You might think that this is so abstract and theoretical and so on, but you will see how concrete it becomes in a moment. Listen carefully, it might change your life. It starts in the 12th, in the 12th canto, by the way, 4th chapter, those who like to study these things. He speaks first of the constant, of the occasional annihilation, which takes place constantly. You know, our bodies, cells are changing. You know, old matter becomes discarded and falls on the notebook. All these things which we don't want to mention before the deities. Then he says there's another annihilation which takes place at the night of Lord Brahma, when much of the material creation goes up to the planet, the higher planets, Satya Loka. Then he says a third annihilation takes place after 100 years of Brahma. It's called the total material annihilation of Prakritika. Then all these annihilations are nothing in compared to the annihilation which finishes the material existence altogether. See, there might be small annihilations taking place in this life. In your life also, your car might be totaled. It's a relatively small annihilation in comparison. It's an occasional, you know, nimittika annihilation. You might have a serious bodily problem and so on. And there is then the when the planets get destroyed, and then is when the whole universe is destroyed. But the real annihilation which finishes all material existence, all this comes back, what we have described, the things which are exchanged in the body, our material losses, even the universe comes back. But the final association is when the false ego is destroyed. Then you don't come back. When the illusory false ego, says Shukadev Goswami, when the illusory false ego that binds the soul has been cut off with the sword of discriminating knowledge of Lord Achyuta, the Supreme Soul, this is called Adyantika, or the ultimate annihilation of material existence. My dear devotees, we are for this annihilation. We want to annihilate our material existence, but we want to do it by transforming what is material into what is spiritual, ultimately. We have a different concept of than the impersonalists. We have the concept of transformation. And what is exactly transformed is the ego. Please watch out for this transformation if you want to make advancement. Ask yourself questions like, how much have I done selfless service today for my Lord? Ask yourself questions like, what do I consider my real interest as a service to Guru and Krishna? Ask yourself even daring questions. How much am I still attached to my own gain? It's called labha or profit in whatever I do. Don't be afraid to ask these questions. The more you ask these urgent questions, the more you will see that your determination to advance in spiritual life comes. Do not do the mistake of settling in for something less than this transformation. Maybe a transformation of positions. I was a young bhakta, but I'm now Guruji. And so on. What you need to look for is the not transformation of positions, but of the heart or of the ego. Then Shukadev gets into the final round. Now it gets very intense. He really wants to make it clear that his disciples should make it. He said, "Give up the animalistic mentality. I'm going to die." Give up this animalistic mentality, according to Shukadev Goswami. The soul is unborn and eternal. To think you die is almost like seeing yourself in a dream when your head gets cut off. It's not possible. You can't see with a cut off head. At least it's not just known. You cannot see when the head is rolling here and your trunk is stumbling there and then falling. The seeing process has stopped. So it's an illusion to see one's head being cut off. In the same way, it's an illusion to die. There is really no death. This is what Shukadev Goswami says to Parikshit Maharaj. And he advises him in the end to meditate. Constantly meditate upon the Supreme Lord Vasudev. And by applying clear and logical intelligence, consider your true self and how it is situated in the body. Now, constantly meditate about Krishna, of Lord Vasudev, who pervades your consciousness. And then, second instruction, think I'm not different from the Absolute Truth, and the Absolute Truth is not different from me. You have heard so many lectures about what this could mean in Krishna consciousness. I will not repeat this. And so on. You should know I'm spiritual. Think about it. Meditate about Lord Krishna. And that I'm spiritual. I'm a part of him. I'm like him in the sense of spirituality in minute quantity. So this is very, very, very important understanding. Now I will, after having established this, add some color to this by telling you two stories. Krishna consciousness, Prabhupada has said this repeatedly, takes place on the body, on the understanding that you understand I am not the body. I'm simply not the body. I am a soul. I'm part of Krishna. Our Pujariji, whom you see now doing a very Krishna conscious activity, before he went on into the sacred space of the altar, has most probably done the Buddha Shruti prayers, where the devotee says, by nature I am your eternal servant. I'm part of you. Somehow I've fallen away from you. But now, my dear Lord, by some indescribable good fortune, at the mercy of my Guru Maharaj, I can engage in devotional service. Yes. And this is the basis on which you must rest your Krishna conscious activity. I'm an eternal servant of the Lord. Great yogis are acting with this in this very, very matter-of-factly, and I would like to give you a very nice example which I heard from one devotee. When Shankaracharya went all over India to re-establish the Vedas as the scriptures from where to analyze existence, he once came upon a Brahmin couple who lamented dearly. Oh, our son has never said father, and our son has never said mother. Our son is dumb. Can you heal him? Shankaracharya looked at the son, and then he asked him, who are you? The son broke out in spontaneous rhyme and meter. He spoke very perfectly. He said, if you think I'm a human being, this is wrong. If you think I'm a yaksha, this is also wrong. If you think that maybe I'm an animal-like person, it is wrong. I'm eternal. An eternal soul. If you think I'm the son of these parents, it is wrong. The Brahmana couple went like, oh, wow. And he went the very famous prayers in the line of Shankaracharya. Shankaracharya smiled and said to the Brahmin, he can speak perfectly. Please give him in charity to me. I give him in the Brahmacharya ashram. The Brahmana was overwhelmed, first of all, by seeing his son, who was dumb, whom he thought to be dumb, speaking so eloquent. And then by the request of the servant, he said, no, 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 he has never said mother and he has never said father. Don't take our son. So he went with the son away. And mother and father came back next morning and said, Acharyaji, how can you request us to give our only son? Then Shankaracharya began to speak. The child was there. Is he really your son? Or was he your son? Remember when you went to Vrindavan on sacred pilgrimage? At that time, you took your bath in the Yamuna. You put your son, who was sleeping, was 2 years old, on the bank of the river Yamuna. You took your bath, but the son was not sleeping. The son crawled towards the Yamuna and drowned. Do you remember this? How do you know, Acharyaji? At that time there was a yogi who saw how you were holding your dead son in your arms. He saw how you were crying, the tears of parents who have lost their child. And the yogi entered the body of your dead son. Isn't it? And he turned to the boy. Yes, said the boy, I did this because I wanted to come to South India and meet you, my eternal guru. the sunset, let me go, let me go. I will bless you, you will get a normal son. Parents were two such thoughts, and you know, wanting something, they couldn't say no, and they in fact got a very nice son by the blessing of this powerful yogi. Who the son was, I can't tell you. I mean, it's not known. So this is how great spiritualists of the Vedic tradition move about. I know that in our movement we do, when we hear Shankaracharya, we are not so happy, but please only hear that it's about not names, it's about a principle, eternal soul. Also in bhakti we have to understand we are eternal souls, we are servants of Krishna, more specifically. This is very, very, very important. Once Narada Muni went to Lord Vishnu and said, can you please show me your Maya? I am a preacher, I need to know what it is. Lord Vishnu said, come along with me to this, to the world. I can't show it to you now here. It was in the spiritual realm. So they went to the world, and Lord Vishnu was on Garuda. Radha Muni came a little in the distance. They landed on this planet, so to say. And people like this very much. There was a lake, and Vishnu said to Narada Muni, why don't you take your bath, your snan? After all, we have arrived. And Narada Muni put his cloth there, took his bath in the lake. And the moment he emerged and looked down his body, he saw womanly shapes. He looked at himself, a perfectly shaped Mataji. And he was shocked. But he didn't also remember who he was before. So he was shocked because he didn't know from where he came here. In this moment, a prince came by that lake who was on a hunting expedition and saw this beautiful lady in the water, standing in the water. And he asked, you know, a little irritated, not really looking, who are you, wonderful damsel? She said, I don't know. But well, then from where you come? I don't know. So he gave her first a shudder, you know, to cover herself, and then he addressed her. You don't know who you are and from where you come? No, she said. Then you might as well come with me, and you know, you have no shelter, this is dangerous in the forest. And he requested her to sit on the horse and went to the kingdom and gave her some accommodation, took care, and eventually when his father died, he became the king, and a relationship had developed to this very qualified lady. He accepted her as his dear wife and had several children. Now Narada Muni was in this situation. He became attached to his, or should we say her, it's very difficult in this mystical story, so, the children and grandchildren. And then there was a war. The war, a losing war, for this the husband and the king and the children. I'm now totally bewildered to say her husband or his husband. Let us say her husband. This is the best way to express in the word of language. So, in this war, everyone died. Everyone. The army, her children, her grandchildren, and she came lamenting on the battlefield, seeing her husband. Yesterday, I had 20 minutes saved. No. I'm just joking with you. Joking must be there. I'm coming to the end because but I must make my point. She lamented. Their children drowning in the blood of their heart. It was lamentable. And at this moment an old brahmana came and said, "Queen, do you want to know who you are?" She said, "First I have to cry, I guess." Crying. But after some time, he again came, "Do you want to know who you are?" Finally, she was ready. "Yes. Come with me." And the brahmana brought her to the same lake, requested her to take the bath. And upon taking the bath, and the queen came out, she was in the body of Narada Muni. Perfectly Narada Muni. Narada Muni immediately went to the bank of the lake, paid his most respectful obeisances to the brahmana who turned into Vishnu, and said, "Thank you very much. Your maya is very strong, my lord." So, my dear devotees, to understand who we are is not so simple. Yes, we are the soul, but to come to a real absorbed understanding, I am as a soul, a servant of Lord Krishna, is very, very important. Let us not waste our lives in these wrong identities. This story tells us, the life of the queen was temporary. In the same way, our dreams will also be temporary. We need to come to the platform where we can successfully engage, free from the false ego. We need to apply the formula Trinada Pi, and we need to pray. Trinadikahina kabeni jamane sahishnuta guna redoye ani. When will I feel myself lower than a blade of grass, my dear devotees? When the quality of tolerance will come into my heart? Tolerance. And when will I show respect to all others and not seek honor for myself? Then I will be able to taste the essence of the nectar of the holy name. No? This Trinarapi sloka is the formula against false ego. And it is there as our practice. Every day we should look upon this verse and then do it. So I've come to the end. And this will be really the final annihilation of my lecture. We talk about final annihilation of the ego. Thank you very much for giving your kind attention. Hopefully it was relevant for you. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.